Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that I call DiPrax, which is the second part of the first verse, Proverbs 3, 5, leaning to your own understanding. It's the enlightened mind, a lot of terms that are applied to it, but it's really not new, as it's called the New World Order or the New Age. We find it actually first put into practice in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Those six verses are the steps of higher order thinking skills, in morals and ethics, self-justification, and all the sins that man has committed since God put Adam and Eve, the woman, in the garden. Now, this dialectic process simply is a method of seducing you, deceiving you, and manipulating you. The seduction is in your human nature. It lies in your propensity to approach pleasure. That's how we are born. We come into this world with this natural inclination to approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's where we find the scriptures, all that's of the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father. Now see, as you come into this this world as a child, you're introduced to your Father. He's external to your approaching pleasure, avoiding pain, natural inclinations. He introduces Himself to you as a father figure. Up until this time, He's just someone else in the room, with a command and then a chastening if you disobey that command. Now, that can be mother as well, but that is known as a patriarchal paradigm. We find that in the garden. God gives Adam a command and then threatens to judge him. If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, dying you will die. Well, that is a system. That is a pattern. That pattern is a heresy, a patriarchal paradigm. What we find in Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is a heresiarchal paradigm, and that is a paradigm of change. See, when God gave Adam a command and a judgment, if he disobeyed it, that was fixed. That was fixity, as Carl Rogers would call it. And so that would be absolutes. Now we live in a world of tolerance, of ambiguity, let's agree to disagree, I'm okay, you're okay. A world of gray, a world of plurality, of diversity, of opinions. In fact, I'll have people who come in and challenge me when I quote the scriptures, and I say, well, they say you keep quoting the Word of God, and that's just your opinion. And I go, no, it's God breathed. And then they'll say, well, that's your opinion. And then I'll say, well, you make a perfect Karl Marx, because Karl Marx said you must treat every truth, every ideal, as an opinion. See, because in dialectic thinking, everything has to be changeable, and so unless you can't, if you don't control the environment, see, whoever defines terms, if you allow that person to define terms, they control the outcome. And so it's the difference between faith and sight. Now, faith is not tied to an opinion. You believe in something. You have faith. You have faith in God. You believe in what He says. You obey Him because He gives you commands, and He says, "If you obey Me, you're blessed." And then you also accept the chastening. You might not accept it at the moment, but you realize that is a part of having faith in God, believing in Him, and obeying Him, because our propensity is to approach pleasure, avoid pain. We don't have this nature within us of doing right and not doing wrong. And that's a duality: right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. So what social psychology is all about is doing what they call a paradigm shift. It's not. It's a paradigm of shiftiness. That means they seduce you with your human nature. Now, what I mean by that is that when your dad tells you can't do something, that's a top-down system. You know, do this, don't do that. You have only two choices, obey or disobey. Now, if you don't want those choices, because if you disobey, you're going to be chastened, the only way out of not obeying is to change your father's language from right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, hell, heaven, hell, this is right, that is not, to I feel or I think. Now, that's an opinion. You can't chasten someone for an opinion. See, the father could have an opinion. Well, I don't think you should go out. Well, if you go out, he really doesn't have a right to chasten you. Or if he says, well, I don't feel like you should go out, same thing. It's only when he says you cannot go out. There's a difference in the language. And so if you can ask him why, Dad, why can't I go out? And he might give you an explanation, and then you could give him your explanation, and then you begin to move him into dialogue. Well, I feel, or I think, and he would say, well, I feel, or I think. But in that moment, you're equal. The top-down system, the patriarchal paradigm, is gone. Now, you might ask your dad why something works, and he just gives you facts or information. But this isn't that kind of why. This is a why to get him to change his paradigm and bring it down to your paradigm, because he was a child once with this approach, pleasure, avoid, pain, heresiarchal paradigm of changingness. But as he grew up, he had a father who told him this is right and that is not. He read the Word of God, which God says, if you obey me, you're blessed, and if you disobey me, you're cursed. And then he inculcated to you, obey me or else. Now, so those are the first encounters you have as a child with a patriarchal paradigm. When your dad or mom says you can't do something, and you try to respond by getting them into dialogue, because the first is just preaching and teaching. The first is actually preaching. They're just telling you the facts. This is the way it is. And then you try to get them into dialogue with a why, and then their response is to cut that off. Now, the response actually carries within it an understanding of consequence. There's going to be a force going to make you obey the cannot, and that is because I said so, which means I caused to be. I am the creator of this cannot. I'm the creator of you, is what that means, as a father to a child, and therefore you will do what I tell you to do, and if you don't, you're going to be chastened. Now, in Hebrews 12, we read that God chastens those he loves. So a loving father will correct his son. But the Bible also is very clear in Hebrews 12 that if that child rejects chastening, rejects not only the father's command, but also his right to chasten, to teach that child that he's accountable to the father, then that father, this is God, he says, if you refuse chastisement, you're a bastard. A bastard just simply means you're not a child of that father. And so we find in the scriptures all that's of the world, the children of the world, children of disobedience, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the father, but is of the world. That's all that's of the world. So we actually are born into this world, only of this world, until our father or mother tells us we can't do something, and then threatens to chasten us or chastens us when we disobey. We are introduced at that moment to a different paradigm. Now, as we grow up in that home environment, we learn to accept this inculcating of right and wrong, this top-down system. Dad's above, you know, God says I'm from above, and we're from below. He's the creator, we're the created. And so this patriarchal paradigm becomes a part of the child's life. Now, that child then, when he reads the Word of God, he sees that same pattern. And so this is why God broke up the Tower of Babel, because before then it's let us make a name for ourselves. It was all the children together equal. Because remember, dialogue was equality. The whole system of the Soviet system, when it was done correctly, was dialogue. The Soviet system was a diverse group of people, which you always have, because the diversity is that you come from one family, I come from another, and say 20 people in a room probably all came from different families with fathers with different principles, and so therefore we come in with a diversity of positions. Now, if we try to come to one position, we probably have to fight one another, you know, verbally or physically, and may the strongest man win. What a limited government would do is say, okay, we have to fix the bridge. You can keep your belief. You can keep your belief and go around the room. We're not going to touch anybody's belief. We're not going to touch anybody's faith in their father, believing what they said and obeying them. What we're going to do is we're just going to deal with making laws that only deal with our ability to fix the bridge and not infringe upon your religious rights. See, so that you have to limit the power of government so that the citizen can have that right to have faith in their father, believe in what they said is true, obey them, and accept their chastening, because it's the father who chastens his children, not the father doesn't chase somebody else's child, and that maintains a top-down system in that child. The social engineer, Dr. Jovanovitz, actually writes about this in his works, Community Policing, that it's the father. He has this wonderful quote. I may share it sometime, but it's in my notes or in my articles. If you get on my website, authorityresearch.com, and go looking for it, just look for Dr. Jovanovitz or the conscience. There's a lot of articles on the conscience. But the conscience comes from the father, because there's only one father. Now, when you have two fathers, you know, a lot of families today might have two fathers, and so the children can run between the one or the other to get whatever they want. When you have two or more, that's dialectic. Dia is two or more. Now you have opinions. Unless the child says, okay, that's my father, the only one I don't accept. There can only be one. There's only one God. There's only one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one Word. Because if there's two or more, now we have confusion. Now we have opinions. Because with one, it's not an opinion. So when Dad says you can't go out, now you try to treat that as an opinion. You try to treat that as, well, Dad, I don't feel like going out. Or, yeah, Dad, I feel like going out. Or, Dad, I think I can go out. You know, that it's not going to fly. He's going to reinforce position. He's going to reinforce a patriarchal paradigm. So the sequence then in life is we come into the situation approaching pleasure. You know, all this other world, lust of the flesh, a pleasure, lust of the eyes, pleasure, the pride of life, which is if I can control the world I'm in, the more control I have over those things that gratify me, that produce dopamine, that produce pleasure in me, that's pride. I can control my life. And therein, that's the first experiences of a child. Then the parent comes in and teaches them a different paradigm, a patriarchal paradigm. You know, this is right, that is not. If you disobey, you're chastened. Now, we, therefore, because we're raised in that environment, now when the school systems talk about environment control, climate control, they're talking about this right here. Because a child was raised up in a traditional environment. You were raised up in a traditional family, despite the belief, you'd be of any religion on the face of the earth, it's the paradigm they're looking at. That's the commonality. If you earn a teacher's degree, you're going to study Bloom's taxonomies. Now, a taxonomy is mapping. So the teacher's trained to map the paradigms. You might have 20 students in your class, and so you map who are the traditional children. Who are the children that came from a home with a strong father figure or a mother who represented that father figure, but it really ideally is a father, you know, the husband's rule, desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband, and then children obey their parents in the Lord. That's a patriarchal paradigm. And of course, you have to map them for the purpose of change, because that's not a paradigm of change. That's a paradigm of fixity, as Carl Rogers would call it. There are most of the kids are just in laissez-faire. You know, it's just dialogue at home. And the parents are not really didactic, you know, this is right, that is not, toe the line, you know, do what's right, don't do what's wrong, clean your room, you know. And that can be oppressive. Bible says we're not to produce wrath in our children, which simply means you don't allow them to be who God created them to be, themselves. But not themselves in defiance to authority. So as a father, you give commands to your children that are relevant to God and relevant to them and relevant to you for their soul's sake. See, not just because you want to dictate. Hey, that's where parents can become tyrants, is because they're just like children, approaching pleasure, avoiding pain, and they use that office just for themselves. That's a definition of a tyrant. And parents can be that way, but dad and mom aren't perfect, but the office is from God. Now, it was the Marxists, the transformational Marxists, via Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud, that realized this. And their idea was that if we can change the environment, you were raised in this traditional environment, if we can change the environment in the classroom, separate you from that top-down environment, and get you into a dialogue, equality environment, you will take on those attributes, and you will revert back to as you were naturally before the Father's first command and threat of chastening. So, as I've shared in prior programs, the dialectic process starts with thesis, not with anxiety. Anxiety would be, oh, I want to do something, but Dad said I couldn't do it, but if I think I'll go ahead and do it. And there's that guilty conscience. See, there's that tension. The antithesis is your nature. See, what's causing the problem is your sinful nature. But the dialectic reverses it. It says, no, that's what's normal. Human nature is approach pleasure, avoid pain. So if we start with that first, and the easiest way to do that is make sure you have leadership in the room. This can be in any institution on the face of the earth. It's just a pattern. It's just a system you can apply to every given situation. If you start with leadership that doesn't allow the preaching and teaching, just allows the how do you feel, what do you think, opinion language. And whoever facilitates, now facilitation means to make change easy, because the other change was it wasn't easy to go counter to your approach pleasure avoid pain. So that mom might say, go hoe the yard, you know, hoe the garden, you know, go out and, you know, clean the weeds, you know, get them out of the between the plants, and go, oh man, it's, that's not fun. I don't want to do that, you know. And so that's, you want to avoid that pain because you have some pleasure. You want to go play. You want to go do something that you get dopamine emancipation from, something that's gratifying to you. So the parent then brings this top-down patriarchal pain into your life, inculcating do what's right, don't do what's wrong. But the dialectic people say, okay, let's start with approach pleasure, avoid pain first, which is the dialogue. So if we can have an open-ended classroom, we can talk about anything. See, I'm not going to tell you what we are going to talk about. That's what a father would do. And non-directive, see. And again, that's, I'm not going to tell you. Open-ended, we can say anything. You can say anything. And I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. See, and so therefore, we have this permissive environment of a child. We start with the children first. Notice that's our culture today. Everywhere you turn, when you hear people ask you, well, how do you feel or what do you think, you're in a child's world. That's why God calls them children of disobedience. Because it's a language. Language reflects the culture. We have a language of disobedience. Now, the child wouldn't see that as disobedient if there was no father. The trickery, the seduction of the dialectic is, first of all, to tell you that, you know, we open-ended, we can talk about anything. That's seducing you because now you have particular interests. If I do some brainstorming with your children in the classroom, let's just talk about anything. Let's look at an issue and then just share how we feel, what we think about it. I can find your child's desires. And I can then bring those to the forefront in the discussion in the room, and I'm seducing them because that's where their eyes are going to go turn to. And then I'll deceive them in saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Isn't that what Satan said? Oh, you know, you won't die. Now, the issue wasn't necessarily that you would physically die when your dad said to do something. When he said, don't do that, he didn't say, well, you're going to die if you go out and play with your friends. But in this classroom, we're going to be experiencing this, oh, putting aside the cannot, the negative, because it's just a child before. Now, how I do that is, when you dad says not, you cannot, you go why to get them into dialogue, and they go, because I said so. You continue the dialogue. You can't do it with dad anymore because he's insisted on this top down. You do it with yourself. And you go, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And so in this classroom, I'll start with that. I'll say, okay, what do we want to talk about? We can talk about anything. No put downs. And the oughts that you couldn't express to your parents are going to come forward. They're going to come up. They're going to float to the top. They're going to become the focal point of that time in that classroom. That environment has changed. The leadership has changed. The environment has changed. And the children will change. You bring this into the church. The leadership will change. The environment will change. And the followers will change. Change the leadership. This is the last program I did with Kurt Lewin. You change the structure of the leadership, you change the people in the room. See, when God addressed Adam and Eve, Adam said, well, it's not my fault. See, it's the environment's fault. See, it's this woman's fault. And so it's always somebody else's fault. God doesn't do it that way. On the day of judgment, it's just you. It's your fault. Now, God's not going to judge you for what somebody else did. But he will judge you on what you thought and what you did. Very individualistic. Thank God. But we've all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because we're born into this world as children, approaching pleasure, avoiding pain, lusting after the things of the world, which at first weren't lust until dad came in and said, you can't do it, and if you do, you're going to be chastened. Now you have a choice, obey dad or do your own thing. That's Romans 7 where Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do. I want to obey dad. But something in me, just this law of sin, this law of the flesh, gets me a hold of me and takes me off that way. See, that's why the Bible says, flee youthful lust. See, set your affection on things above, because if you focus on the things below, that's your human nature. You're not going to find a cannot, must not, thou shalt not from yourself telling you you can't do something you want to do. That comes from someone else. Or it may come from you learning the laws of nature. You learn not to jump off of tall places because your ankles are going to hurt, you know, if it's not very tall. But, you know, there's going to be a cause and effect. There's going to be pain inflicted upon you because you disregarded a law of nature. But this isn't a law of nature now. This is a system that is not of nature. It's a system given to us by God, which was started when God in the garden told Adam, you can't eat of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and if you do, you will die. That's a patriarchal paradigm. God brings that into our lives. Our parents bring that into our lives. So the trick of dialectic is seduce you, first of all, into thinking that you can share your oughts, open-ended, non-directive, and then deceive you that you won't be held accountable for it. And then manipulate you. And now the manipulation is, you are now going to become subject to that environment. You're going to think in regards to that environment. The outcome of your behavior will be directly tied to that environment and the leadership of that environment. Your loyalty will change from your father to the collective experience. It's called group think. What will the group think? It's no longer what will dad say. It'll be what will the group think, or what is good for society. It's not what is good for dad. See, what is pleasing to dad, it's what is pleasing to society. That's the power of starting with children. That's the power of asking you how you feel, what you think in regards to issues, making that the criterion to the outcome. So Bloom's Taxonomy of Educational Objective, Book 1, Cognitive Domain, he says, page 6 is a psychological analysis system, in other words, classification system, which means we're going to map the room on the history of your child for the purpose of changing your child. Now, that's illegal, by the way, without your understanding or knowledge of that. And so that was 1956. So this has been an illegal process that's been applied. Of course, that was what Satan did in the garden, too, wasn't it? But if you set human nature as the standard, then it wouldn't be. It would be moral. It would be the norm. It would be the right thing to do. Because Eve decided that when she was looking at the tree, the right thing to do was eat it. Because there was nothing wrong with it. God was wrong. She was right. The dialectic will always convince you that what you want to do, in defiance to what Dad wants you to do, is right. Because it's just normal. You know, boys will be boys. That's our leadership today. And the problem is with children, when they get out of hand, you can discipline them. But when adults embrace this child's mind, this nothing is impossible to me mentality, then there's oppression. The Bible's clear about this, that when the children rule, the people are oppressed. Why? Because there is no liberty from that system. It is a use of force now to negate the father's authority. You start with the children as the thesis. The father becomes the antithesis. Now, he's the one who's preventing normality, and so therefore you have a synthesis. The synthesis, the one child isn't strong enough to take care of the father, but you can get a group of children to do that. And in the mind of the child, in the thought of the child, because he has now moral support of the group, he finds rationally that we're all the same. No, just like that tree is the same with all the trees. This is the essence of communism. Communism comes from this structure of thought. This was the Soviet, diverse group, dialoguing. Dialoguing makes dialoguing to consensus. Dialogue makes us equal. Dialoguing, sharing our opinions, makes us equal to a consensus of oneness, a feeling of oneness. And in that oneness now, you find your identity. So when you go home and your dad tells you you can't do something, he's, first of all, irrational, because the group is rational. Because rationality is tied to what's good and what is good. Your ought. Your ought is always good. You never say, well, I ought to be able to do something and know that's bad within yourself. Your ought, it gravitates to good. It's your father who tells you it's bad. See, so that's the agenda of the facilitators to get. If you have a minister facilitating change in your church, he's just going to ask, how, feel, what do you think? He might preach up front, but he's going to allow these group settings of how do you feel, what do you think? The oughts are going to bubble to the top. We're going to have diverse people coming in, dialoguing, putting it out, putting aside your belief for a minute. You know, did God ever say that? No, you can't do that. But that's what you have to do for the sake of unity. But the Bible says, now we're not into the Bible because the Bible speaks God's language. Unity is in doctrine. But no, we have redefined that. Unity is now in, can you put aside doctrine for the sake of all of us being able to share how we feel, what we think? Diverse group dialoguing to consensus over social issues, because everything is now tied to crime, you know, the kids on having problems and the poverty and all these social issues in a facilitated meeting, because this doesn't happen naturally. You need Lucifer in the garden to trigger, to convince you, to seduce you and deceive you, that, you know, seduce you with your feelings, deceive you that you're not, it's going to be okay, and then manipulate you. See, that's human resource. Now that now you are subject to nature, because that's what you do with natural things. That's called dialectic materialism. So here you sit in the church board, say as an elder or deacon, or maybe even a minister. You know, you're in the word, and all of a sudden you find this somebody's taking over the meeting. Oh, let's just share how we feel, what we think, open-ended, non-directive. Let's take some polls and surveys, find out how the congregation feels and thinks. A dialogue to a consensus, a feeling of oneness. Now, it's different because the Bible says confirmation. One comes in and says this, and then the Holy Spirit will speak, you know, to you and say, yes, this is right, or no, this is wrong. That's confirmation. That's different than consensus. Consensus is with the sensuousness of man, approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. And to a predetermined outcome. And what is that? We will solve no problems in the future except through this process. diverse group, dialogue and consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. We're not going to have a top-down system anymore. That's a Soviet system. And I guarantee if you've been in church leadership, you now know where you are today. We are in a communist nation with a communist church, a communist church, common with the world. All this of the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, serving itself, even doing so in Jesus' name. That's the great deception that we find ourselves in today. That's why I'll continue on after this break. That's why I continue to share the Word of God. Get back into the Word. Read the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can only find your support for today, your meaning for today, why you are here, why you're taking that next breath. Truly understand and know it from God's Word. Because the world will only seduce you, deceive you, and manipulate you, and has become very professional at that praxis. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, because your understanding will be with the group, the group of children, the children of disobedience, justifying like Eve did, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, despite Dad saying, don't do it. You can't do this, by the way, in yourself. We don't come with the ability of rescuing ourselves from ourselves. That is an act of God. That's why it's called faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. As the same thing with a godly father, it's impossible to please him without faith, because he gives you commands that don't make sense to you at the time. Isn't it interesting? The older you get, the smarter your parents become sometimes. Well, we'll continue on the other side of this break.